Good morning to each of you. It's a privilege to be together with our family again. And I'm privileged to have two men who I've learned to appreciate. Craig Swartz and Trooper, he's from Montana. He was one of the guides for our men's retreat with Life Ministries back in September. He's here with his wife. And he's going to be having revivals next year in April. So, Craig, it's an honor to have you here. And Joel Backer, another man who part of my life's journey at counselor training back 07, I think it was. He was our group leader, my group leader. And I learned to appreciate him. It's good to be together, to worship together, to care together, to share together around God's word. Appreciate the songs, James and Carla. All is well with my soul. It is God in control. I know not all his plans, but I know I'm in his hands. The other night I was getting ready to eat supper and the phone rings. And it was Irvin telling me the news of Kenny's little boy. About 3 months ago, I was sitting at the same place, not quite the same place, but when my father called and told me my brother was killed. And the emotions just flooded me again. So there's a lot of emotion this morning in my heart and in our hearts together here as a body. And I was thinking over the past 3 months what I could share this morning. I was thinking I could have shared on grace of our Lord. My mind was drawn to Hebrews 14:6. Let us therefore approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. I circled three words there: approach, confidence, and receive. And I can testify to you that I approached. I don't know what my confidence level was, but I did receive. And I want to thank God for that this morning. Those of you who haven't walked the journey of death in your family. I hadn't had a death in our family for many years. But God's grace will carry you if we call out to him. I could have shared on grace. I could have shared on caring for those who are grieving and how I was carried by God's people, not only by the grace of God, but by the people of God. And I probably could have shared a little bit about what not to say at a funeral. Although I know people cared and people want to express themselves. But this morning I chose to share on the importance of relationships. I think that was one of the things that impacted me a lot during the past 3 months. Passage that my mind was drawn to is not my text, but Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap if you do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those of the household of faith. And my mind was drawn to while we have opportunity. You know, today is a day of opportunity. Yesterday's gone, and tomorrow may never come. And I think of those that are closest to us that sometimes we take for granted. I don't know what it's like for you. You have a busy day at work, a stressful day at work. You come home. You kind of want to be alone, be by yourself maybe. And sometimes we push those closest to us away. But I want to call us to value our relationships this morning. Invest in them, treasure them. I just want you to think with me this morning about your relationships as I just read down over a list of relationships we're all involved in some way or another. I want you to think about that relationship, the value of that relationship. I want you to think about investing in that relationship. Think about the husband and wife relationship and the value of the husband and wife relationship. I want you to think about your children, the parent-child relationship. The brother-to-brother relationships in family. If you're in a family that has more than one boy, think about your brothers, the relationship with your brothers. And if you're in a family with sisters, I want you to think about your relationship with your sisters. And sister-to-brother and brother-to-sister. Father-in-law to daughter-in-law, and son-in-law, mother-in-law to son-in-law, mother-in-law to daughter-in-law, your uncles and aunts, grandmas and grandpas, your co-workers, the ones you work with at work, employee, employer, and your close friends. You know, we were created to be relational beings. It's very evident early on in the garden. God says it's not good to be alone. I thank God for that provision of people in our lives. The very importance of people. Statistically says that people who live alone tend to live shorter lives and are more prone to diseases. And their ability to fight diseases is dramatically decreased. Probably not in all cases, but statistically speaking, that's what they tell me is true. And we're all part of a relationship. Everyone here is involved in a relationship. Guys, you probably have a buddy that's very close. Girls, I don't know what you call your buddies or girlfriends, or I'll let you deal with that. But we all have those people in our lives who are very close to us. Those who, when something happens, we call. Whether it's good news or bad news. We also know the pain of broken relationships. We've probably all experienced the pain of broken relationships. I'm not sure where the tissue box is, but I might need it this morning. One under there, okay. Thank you. My text this morning is John 13, 34, and 35. Open your Bibles there. It's probably a passage that we'll read tonight at communion, the first part. The next part talks about Jesus being betrayed, 21 to 30. And then the end, it talks about Peter's denial. But sandwiched in there, in verses 31 to 35, there's some verses that are very, very, very powerful that I want us to think about this morning. Verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, as I was preparing what I was going to share this morning and just thinking through recently, my heart has been really burdened with the state of relationships in the Christian community, about our love one for another. And brothers and sisters, this morning, as a church and as a Christian people, we have to get this right. We have to get this right. And I realize that I'm part of the problem. And I think we can do better in our relationships, in our churches, and in our marriages. You know, it's very astounding that, statistically speaking, half of marriages, even Christian marriages, end in divorce. We can do better in our friendships. We can do better in our workplaces in showing the love of Jesus to other people. That we may be known by our love and not by our position or a number of other things I'll mention later. But I believe we need to first experience the love of Jesus in our hearts. We as believers need to experience that love of Jesus deep into our hearts and open our hearts to that love. And when our hearts are open to the love and receive the love of God, it has to come out. It cannot stay in. That valve has to turn and we have to give it to other people. It has to be on display and it must come out. And I believe when it passes from our head to our heart, the world will know. The world will know that we love Jesus and all effective relationships that we're involved in. This morning, I want to personally commend our church for the way it loves. I really do. I want to point out a few people this morning for the way you have shown love. First one I thought of was Carl and the sound guys. You guys may not know anything about this, but you know Joel Reed. He is a deaf brother here this morning. I think he's here. He was here. There he is. For him to hear what's going on a Sunday morning, someone has to sign to him. Carl took it upon himself to get a program that he can have a tablet, and what I'm saying is being transponded to that tablet. Last week I spoke into the computer so it would recognize my voice. And I just want to commend you for the love you showed to Joel and his family in doing that. Another man that has shown love in our congregation is Daryl Stahls, who's for Carol. Ralph died, I'm not sure when, 18th of August. And she was left alone, and Daryl stepped up to the plate and showed love to Carol in many ways, doing things around her house. And there's a lot of people here praying for Dan and Arlene and just interceding to God for them. And I know, Mim, rank your love for the elderly people and in caring for them and in giving them meals. It means so much to the elderly people in our congregation. I just want to commend you for your love and the way you show love. There's a lot of, I got your backs in this church. I'm fighting for you. I'm going to lift you up. And I want to commend you for that this morning. Verse 34 says, a new commandment I want to give to you. You know, Jesus was about ready to leave them. And it was going to be a new experience for them. And Jesus wanted his disciples to be identifiable by love. Not by a blue feather in their hat or the color of chariot they drove or by what they lived in or etc. He wanted them to have an identifiable characteristic to be identified with. Up until this point, the disciples were known as one of the 12 or the guys that tongue along with Jesus. I'm not sure what all they were known by. And he was telling them he's going away and they cannot go where he's going. And he wanted them to be identifiable in this world, recognized in the world. And he chose, I want you to be identified by love, by which you would be distinguished from all other people. It's not new because it's the first time love was to be displayed. If you know the Ten Commandments, to love your neighbor as yourself, you're supposed to care for your fellow men. That was not new. The new part was that never before had a body or a class of people ever been identified by love. There was never before was a group of people to be identified by love. And Jews were known for their external rites, their unique dress. Philosophers had a distinctive mark. The military men were known by their uniforms. You could tell them, etc. But Jesus chose love to be the identifying factor of Christians as he left this world. I'm going to say a few names. Now, think in your mind what comes to your mind first. Jesse Jackson. Some of you may not know him. Some of you probably do. Bill Gates. What comes to your mind? Billy Graham. How about the Westboro Baptist Church? What comes to your mind? I see some smiles out of that one. You know, and none of those names that I just mentioned did love come to your mind. Billy Graham, evangelism, yes. But a distinctive of love when I read those names. Jesus did not want us to know by our wealth, by our learning, by our fame, or any earthly honor. He wants us to be known by love. He wants us to be known by that constant, fervent attachment to our brothers and sisters, that we show love one to another. And it's to surmount color, race, position, or power, office, because we're all on the same level. We all come to the foot of the cross. We all love the same Lord. We're all redeemed by the same blood. We're all going to the same place. We all have trials. We all have temptations. We all have grief. We all have sorrows. We have so much in common. He wants us to have the reputation that we care for each other, that we have each other's backs, that we lift each other's arms up. I'm going to read some verses that talk about that specific thing of caring for our brothers and sisters. 1 John 3:23 says, I'm reading from the Amplified. I love the Amplified, how it just expounds a little bit more, so I'm going to be reading from that this morning. 1 John 3:23, and this is his order, his commandment, his injunction, that we should believe in, put our faith in, trust in, adhere to, and rely on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and that we should love one another just as he has commanded us. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, but concerning brotherly love for all other Christians, we have no need to have anyone write to you, for you yourselves have personally taught by God to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22. Since your obedience to the truth through the Holy Spirit, you have purified your hearts for the sincere affection of brethren. See that you love one another fervently with a pure heart. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. For we ought and indeed are obligated as those in debt to give thanks always to God for you. Brethren, it is fitting, because of your faith is growing exceedingly, and your love of every one of you towards each, every one of you, each towards the other, is increasing and abounds. In all these verses, it refers to the Christians loving each other, and that being a primary focus of a Christian, to see that they love one another. It's a high calling that God has called us to. This commandment is new, and also in the way that is to be carried out. And here's the kicker: to love as I have loved. And that's an incredible weight to carry, to love as I have loved. But we don't do it on our own. We do it through our Lord Jesus Christ. He showed us by example. His love for us was strong. It was unremittent. It was continuing. He showed us his love in his death. And tonight we will come together to remember what he has done for each of us at Calvary. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. 1 John 3:16 says, we ought to also lay down our lives for our brethren. And this was his expression of love for us. He laid down his life for us. He gave his life for us. Verse 35 says, "By this shall all men know." Incredible testimony of the Christian to our world. "By this, by love, shall all men know." Your love for each other will be that decisive, that evident, that all men will know. Even the pagans of the first century Christians said, "Wow, how they love each other, how they will die for each other." Their love was the love of the fathers. So how is it with us in our relationships, in our friendships, in our businesses, in our families? Do all men know that we love Jesus, that we are his disciples? So look around our world today. Of all the commandments of Scripture, I believe this distinctive mark that Jesus asked us to carry is probably the one that is least missing, that is most missing in our world today. The absence of genuine self-denial, the position of pride and wealth, the fact that Christians are often known by anything else than the fervent love for each other is a burden in my heart this morning. True Christian love is to be found in, regardless of power or position, regardless of wealth, regardless of status, regardless of color, race, sect. Wherever a Christian finds a man who is a believer, there's a bond, a brotherly bond, that we should show love one to another. And we are known by them, by our love for them. The question is, what are we known by? This week I was at a funeral of my great uncle. He's 89 years old. And I don't think he was a very meek and mild man. I don't think he had a mean bone in his body. He was a dairy farmer, and I told his grandson, I said, "I don't think he was even enemies with the milk inspector." But he was just a gentle man, and that's what he was known by. He was commented at the funeral service a number of times. So the question begs, what are we known by as believers? What's Life Fellowship known by? What are we known by? The call for the believers to show love. That be our identifying mark in our world is love. Not our business, not our position, anything else but by our love is our highest calling. The second part I want to touch on a little bit this morning is, so what about hard relationships? And I'm speaking to people who are involved with people every day. And you see people whose lives are wrecked by broken relationships. And it tugs on your heart. It pulls on my heart. And you probably hear this next statement. Well, these people aren't very lovely. Or they're hard to love. Or they treat me this way. Or they're not my type. I didn't see any of those conditions in verses 34 or 35. And if I'm wrong, you can correct me. I didn't see any of those conditions in those verses. That is why he said, "Love as I have loved." Because there will be people who are, quote, hard to love. And you will need to love as I have loved. So I want to call us back to that identifying mark as a Christian, to have that as love as our identifying factor. I want to read Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. You can turn with that with me. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, worthy of being a Christian, He said, I'm calling you to be worthy of bearing the name of Jesus. With all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What a high calling as believers, with lowliness, with meekness, with humility. There's one certain thing in life, other than death, that unless the Lord comes back, is conflict in relationships. Is there anyone here who has not had a conflict in a relationship? If you haven't, you will. It's like someone told me of those who ride motorcycles. There's two kinds of riders, those who have had accidents and those who will have accidents. So if you're in a relationship and you haven't had conflict, you will have conflict at some point. It's a given. The question is, how will I handle conflict? And I know there's a lot of 1, 2, 3s and 4, 5, 6s and probably some 7, 8, 9s of how to deal with conflict. But I just have 1, 2, 3, and they're not probably the most profound, but they're something to think about. The first thing is, probably not what you're thinking in dealing with conflict, is you can be difficult too. Stop and think about it. The natural tendency is for us to gravitate to the one we're in conflict with and say, they're all the problem. If they would just do A, B, C. But the truth is, I can be difficult too. And I have some verses to prove that. Romans 3:23 says, don't forget, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even Doug. And there is no one righteous, no, not one, even Doug. And you can put your name in there. We all have fallen short of God's standard. There is none righteous, no, not one. And reality is, we can be a source of a problem as well as the one you may be in conflict with. We can be difficult as well. You may not be in a conflict at this time, but it doesn't hinder you from doing this little exercise. Ask someone close to you and what it's like to live with me, work with me. Get a piece of paper and pencil and begin to write. And they may be surprised what you will find on your paper. The little exercise purpose is that you can be a problem too. You could be a struggle as well as the one who you think you're in conflict with. So I think the first thing to do if you're in a difficult relationship is to examine ourselves. How might I be contributing to the problem? Has the person done anything, something morally wrong, or is it just my nerves? Have I made the same mistake that they are making? Matthew 7, I won't read the verses, 7, 1 through 5, talks about the beam and the plank and being a hypocrite. Second thing I want you to think about is go to the person whom you're experiencing conflict with face to face. Go face to face with the person. It's not easy. And use words like, I heard you say, and this is what I felt, instead of this is what you made me feel, and putting the person on defense. I think if we go face to face rather than going to someone else, it's a big help in overcoming conflict. The third thing is go quickly. Go quickly to the person who you're in conflict with. Jesus counsels us that if we are sitting in worship service this morning and we know we're in conflict with someone, leave the service and go to that person. That's the importance Jesus puts on being in harmony with those around you, your brothers and sisters in the Lord, because it hinders our worship to the Lord if we're in conflict. Again, it reinforces the fact of our love for our brothers and sisters. You never know when it could be your last time to see that person or to be with that person or to resolve things with that person. Some of you know the story of my brother who was killed. He was young, 3 years younger than me. We had some struggles over the years. He worked on our farm. We asked him to leave the farm, and a lot of conflict arose out of that decision. Through the years, I've worked at rebuilding the relationship, again, realizing that I am some of the problem. Recently, I was to the point where I was ready to start talking about that with him, and he's gone. I'll never have that opportunity. So my advice is go quickly. I know, depending on the situation, what it is, time is needed, healing is needed. But as much as we can, go quickly. I have some points to ponder here this morning. Remember, the one you are in conflict with is not your enemy. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers and rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Brothers and sisters, I don't need to tell you anything new, but there's a battle out there that we can't see. And Satan would just love for this conflict to ruin the name of Jesus Christ and your testimony, and ruin that identifying factor of the brothers and sisters of Christ, that of love. Satan would love nothing rather than for that to happen. And I believe in so many cases, Satan is winning the battle in a lot of fronts in our Christian circles. We need to stand up against that in the name of Jesus. Second point to ponder is fight or run. Be aggressive or be avoidance. Neither of them were effective ways to resolve conflict. I know some temperaments are easier to approach people than others. Some personalities are easier to do that. But I think we all do well in developing our ways of our skills in confronting other people in conflict. The third thing is, while we usually view conflict as negative, and I did for a lot of my years and still have a tendency to do sometimes, as a negative, I believe conflict can be a powerful positive. You say, how so? You see, I don't believe conflict is something that just needs to be resolved and that you move on. But I believe the reason conflict happens is if you have two powerful people, two powerful opinions that are going head to head. And if you can join together with that person in whatever you're conflicting over, it can be a powerful force for good. If you can come together and talk through your differences, that can be a powerful positive rather than a dividing negative. Conflict can produce powerful energy when it's channeled in a positive direction. The last point to ponder, when someone close to you shows you love, it really warms your heart. And you could probably think of examples now in your life where someone spoke love or spoke life or the powerful words in your life. And it just, like they say, warms your heart, warms your soul. But when someone close to you speaks negative words, it just permeates every cell of your body. Mine goes to Joseph. The story of Joseph and his brothers when it threw him into the pit. Later on, he tells them in Genesis 50, verse 20, says, "You meant this for evil. You really did. But God meant it for good." And I know it's hard when you're in conflict in the middle of a bad relationship. But isn't it awesome that our God can take something so hard and ugly as a broken relationship and work something in our hearts, not regardless of the other person, he can work things in our hearts for good. That's the power of our awesome God. That even in the midst of pain and struggle, and I've testified that in my relationship with my brother, that even though it was hard and painful, there's some things in my life that I learned that God brought me to understand. And God can use that to bring him honor and glory, bring glory to himself. In conclusion, and thinking about broken relationships, I love in Scripture how a lot of broken relationships end in celebration. I think again of Joseph and his brothers, the celebration there, how he ran to them and kissed them, and they had just a celebration after they were restored together. I think of the prodigal son come home and the celebration that happened there around that restoration of that relationship. And I think of the celebration in heaven when one sinner comes back to the Lord. The celebration of the angels over one sinner that comes back to the Lord, comes to the Lord. You may be involved in a hard relationship or know of one that you're really burdened for. One day an angry man rushed into the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam. He ran until he reached Rembrandt's famous painting of the Night Watch. He took out a knife and repeatedly slashed before he could be stopped. A short time later, another hostile man slipped into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome with a hammer and began to smash Michelangelo's beautiful sculpture. Two cherished works of art were damaged in a short period of time. What did the officials do? Did they throw them out? No. They got the best experts around to put the painting and the sculptures back together. With the utmost care and precision to restore them to the treasure that they once were. Brothers and sisters, our relationships are more important than sculptures or paintings. They're worth being restored. They really are. And my heart's cry is that as believers, we would be known by our love. We'd be known by our desire to have relationships restored. And I want to call us back to showing the love that Jesus wanted us to be identified by, the love that only comes from the Father. As you read the New Testament, there is very little about programs and very much about relationships. And I believe as we get closer and closer to the time when the Lord will come, I believe the importance of relationship is greater now than ever. As we interact with people and the identifying factor of love permeates from our lives to reach the lost around us for Jesus while there's time. You say, well, give me some practical ideas. Give me some practical ways I can show love. If you want something to do, just Google the one another's of Scripture. I have a list of 37 here. I want to read a few of them. Be devoted to one another, Romans 12:10. Give preference to one another, Romans 12:10. Be of the same mind one to another, Romans 12:16. Accept one another without holding judgment, Romans 14:1. Esteem highly one another in love, Romans 14:15. Build one another up. And you can ask the Lord how to do that in your lives, in your relationships. Serve one another without showing deference in matters of liberty. Bear one another's sin burdens. Be gentle one to another. Be kind one to another. Submit one to another. Speak truth one to another. Encourage one another. Comfort one another in hopes of the Christ's return. Speak good of one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. The last one I want to give you is walk in truth together, 1 John 3:18. And John 13:35, and by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Let's pray. Lord, you've called us to a high calling, that of showing love to all men, not just on Mondays or Wednesdays or Fridays, not just when we feel like it, not just when they show love to us, not just when it benefits us, but Lord, you've called us to a life of love, the one that identifies us as a follower of you, that, wow, how they love. For your honor and glory, Lord. And Lord, I know the pain of broken relationships where the love is not there. And Lord, I pray for your spirit and your presence in those relationships to draw men together, women together. Lord, now if there are those that are in a hard relationship, even this morning, Lord, I bring them to you. I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in their hearts. Lord, help us to examine ourselves before you and to examine our hearts. And Lord, as a body, I'm just so thankful for the love that is shown here today. The love that was shown our family in the last number of months. And the love we can share with Kenny and Irvina and Irvin and Martha. And Lord, may it go with us today, tomorrow, throughout this coming week, throughout the coming month, until you come, Lord. May it be the banner of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.